There is no other name that is worthy of honor, that is worthy of praise. And isn't it great to be in this place this morning where Jesus is exalted and his name lifted on high? Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, verses 3, 7 through 10. And if you remember, last week we spent our time in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. This week we're going through verses 7 and 10. Then we're going to continue on this journey through the third chapter of Matthew. So if it feels like we're starting and stopping sometimes at odd places, it's because we are. Usually if I was only touching on this passage, I would include a whole lot more. But since we're journeying through all these verses and coming back to it week after week, we can spend a little more time focusing on each part. So let's look at verses 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The word of God for the people of God. Isn't this a happy passage this morning, right? I mean, we're talking about an axe laying at the root and the tree being cut down and thrown into the fire. We're hearing people called a brood of vipers, and there's a whole lot going on here. And if you remember, last week we saw people who were responding in just multitudes to John's message of the kingdom of heaven being near. And his invitation to repent and to be baptized. And so now we have a group coming, the religious elite, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the way in which he addresses them is a little bit different. Why do you think it is? What is it that is different about these Pharisees and Sadducees than the people who were coming in the first six verses? I'll tell you just one of them. It's the refusal to change. Their unwillingness to change. Now, before we judge them too harshly, we should look into ourselves. How hard is it for you to make a change? Have you ever wondered why making those changes can be so hard? Even when the change is something that you want to make, even when the change is something you need to make, it's still hard. There are countless obstacles that stand in our way. Studies show that changing something as simple as a habit can take anywhere from 18 to 254 days before it is fully ingrained and a new habit takes root. And it all depends on how deeply held that habit is. And this is what makes John the Baptist's call to repentance so difficult for people, because he's asking them to change. He's asking them to literally turn around on the path that they were going and come in a different direction. Again, we saw last week people responding in great numbers to this message. And so, of course, the religious leaders find their way to John the Baptist, because if the people were going to praise it, they loved their power, they loved their influence, and they wanted to be a part of it too. And so here they come, and he offers them a challenge. He says, "Produce fruit of repentance. Produce fruit, the fruit of repentance." It reminds me of the trouble that Missy and I have had with our yard this year. I told you long ago that our yard got invaded by weeds, and it was very annoying. It was my fault, but nevertheless, the weeds got in there, and I did nothing to stop them getting in there. I did nothing to keep them from spreading once they got in there. And so if you looked at my yard, it was more weed than grass. In fact, when all the weeds died, it was basically dirt. And so we decided it was time to get a little help. And so we paid somebody to come in to aerate the grass and to spray all the weed killer and then to lay new seed. Well, at first, it was awful. I mean, because when your grass is completely weeds and they spray the weed killer, what's left? Nothing. And so Missy and I were like, maybe we have made a big mistake. I mean, it looked better. The weeds at least looked good mowed. This looks terrible all the time. But then slowly, those seeds began to sprout. Grass began to come up, and we were watering it and going out there each day, watering different sections of it, trying to do the best we could. We were blessed with a lot of rain. It sprung up, and it looked great, and we were thrilled. I mean, we didn't want to pat ourselves on the back, but we did. All the hard work, the money we had invested into it felt great. And then they came for the next treatment to get rid of more weeds. And wouldn't you know it, a lot of what had popped up died again. And we were very discouraged. I mean, I called and even complained. I said, we just paid y'all $350 to make our yard look good, and then you come back and now it looks worse than when we started. And I remember being so frustrated because there was no fruit being shown from all of our labors and all of our investment. And the guy told me on the phone, he said, just trust me. This is going to help it in the long run. So this fall, we did an overseeding and did the same kind of process again. And Missy can attest, our yard looks way better now than it did before. In fact, during this winter, it's been one of the better looking yards of the whole neighborhood, except our neighbor who's retired down the street, who doesn't have a weed anywhere to be seen in his yard. But our yard still looks great for us. And we are thrilled about it because the fruit eventually started revealing itself. This is John the Baptist's message to them. Produce fruit worthy of repentance. We're going to look at this morning, what does that even mean? We're going to look at this morning why it would be so hard for them to produce this kind of fruit. And what ultimately is God's solution to allowing our hearts to be a place where that kind of fruit can be produced. So let's take a look at this passage together and see what it says. The first thing we see is that to produce the fruit of repentance, you must understand the lack of value of your own merits. So before you can even produce any fruit at all, I keep saying you, we're going to make this very clear. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there will be no fruit produced in your life, period. Okay? You can try all you want to, and we're going to get into that, but you need God's help. And apart from His help in producing fruit, it's not going to happen for you. But to produce the fruits of repentance, first you have to understand the lack of value of your own merits. You see, of all the shortcomings that the Sadducees and the Pharisees had, this was one of the biggest. They believed themselves to be set apart because of who they were, because of their lineage, because they had grown up in what we would call today the church, because they had been set apart. They were like the leaders of the church, and they were the people who everyone else looked to find wisdom and insights into the Old Testament law. And they even made and added a bunch of laws of their own to it. And so they believed in their own hype. And they believed that because of who they were as descendants of Abraham, they could approach God with confidence. In fact, Pharisees even derived their name from a word that literally means to divide or separate. They divided themselves out. They separated themselves out and thought the term we would use in nowadays language is they thought they were holier than thou and believed themselves to be something special. So John's message to them would have been very hard to receive. His message of producing the fruit of repentance. They're like, have you looked at our lives? Have you looked at our fruit? Have you seen everything that we've done? And that's why he calls them, you brood of vipers. What a hard language to use. Maybe even seems a little harsh. I don't know about anybody else. I wouldn't want to be called a viper. After all, there's something that maybe even might be pleasant to the appearance, that might look harmless at first, but are filled with all kinds of poison and destruction that would harm you the first opportunity they got. And John the Baptist is saying, this is who the Pharisees are. This is who the Sadducees are. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they are deceitful, they are corrupt, they are hypocrites. And they try to go to God based upon their own merits, and they invite and encourage others to do the same, leading them further and further away from God as they do it. So he calls them vipers. Their false pretense of religion and holiness, their outward religion, hid all their inward trouble away. And this is why it's so important that we grasp this, because we can do the same thing. We can take up the false pretense of religion and hide away all the deceit, envy, strife, pains, hurts, everything else. We can hide it in the depths of our heart and to the outside world look like we have it all together. John the Baptist says, if you want to produce fruits in keeping with repentance, if you want any place in the kingdom of heaven, you cannot approach God based upon the value of your own merits. It will never work. You see, we must always remember that it is through Jesus Christ's worth and not our own that we even dare to approach God's throne of grace. You see, it's through the blood of Christ that we are forgiven. Make no mistake about it. If it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would walk around an unforgiven people, and God would see every single sin that we ever do. And when he looked upon us, he would see our sinfulness, and we would not be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't see Christ's righteousness. You remove Christ, that's what he sees. You see, each of us on our most perfect day fails to even approach God's holiness. I think one of the things that's troubling in the church today is we try and pretend or we act as though God isn't holy anymore. That God doesn't have a standard, that God isn't set apart, that God isn't righteous and isn't holy and isn't all powerful and isn't all these things, and we bring God down to our level where we don't even, maybe even feel like we don't have to come to him based upon what Jesus has done. And instead we come to him based upon what we've done. And John the Baptist is saying, you can't have that kind of relationship with God. It's not possible to have that kind of relationship with God. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness. Secondly, it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have deliverance. See, it's not only through the blood that we get forgiveness, but it's through the blood that we have deliverance. It is through the blood that we experience victory over sin, and it's a work of Christ that is in us. And here's what happens to a lot of believers, all right? We come to grips of the fact that we're sinners, and we ask for God's mercy. And we embrace that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we're covered in the blood. And for the first part of our relationship with God, that is exactly how we approach God. As a people who have no worth of our own, but all our worth comes from Jesus Christ. And so being covered in the blood, we approach him with confidence. But then over time, the more time we spend in church, the more time we spend in Bible study, the more time we spend in prayer, Satan tries to deceive us. And he tries to deceive us in thinking that God will only entertain our thoughts, even be present in our prayers, if we start then making ourselves right before him. And that it's no longer the blood that covers us, but our own works and our own self-righteousness. And John the Baptist would say to us, no, the blood got you there, and the blood is the only thing that'll keep you there in Christ. It is only by God's grace that we get to continue to approach him. You see, repentance without the blood of Jesus Christ skims the surface at best and is deceitful at worst. In other words, it's like an effort you have to make a change in your life, whether it's trying to eat right or trying to maybe let go of jealousy or trying to let go of greed that you're struggling with. If you don't include Christ in the trying to make the change, and you base it solely upon your effort, then you're one trigger, one circumstance away, always, no matter how many years have been removed, to falling right back in to whatever sin that you have convinced yourself that you have victory over. That's what repentance looks like apart from Christ. There is no deliverance. With Christ, there is deliverance. And so just as when we're newborn Christians, we come and approach God's throne of grace based upon what Christ has done, I want to encourage you, if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, you need to approach Jesus Christ based upon the merits of what Jesus Christ has done. You need to approach the Father through the Son, never through your own merits. It reminds me of a story I read about the death of former Vice President Hubert Humphrey. And hundreds of people came to pay their respects. And one of the people that came to pay their respect was Richard Nixon. And, you know, we all know the scandal of Watergate and everything that happened. And when he came, he was pretty much shunned by everyone there. He went off to sit by himself. No one would even talk to him. Half of them couldn't even believe he was there. And there was nothing that he could have done to make himself right with all the people in that room. But wouldn't you know it, one of our former presidents, Jimmy Carter, saw him off to the side by himself. And he walked over to him and he extended his hand and gave him a hug. Jimmy Carter did for him what he could never do for himself. And from then on, everybody else followed suit and began to talk to Richard Nixon. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And so just as when you were first born again, you didn't approach the throne of grace based upon your own merit, don't do it today. That's what John the Baptist is saying to them, to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Don't try and approach God based upon who you are. Try and approach him based upon who he is and what he's done for you. The second thing we see is that to produce the fruits of repentance, you must rely on God's grace rather than your standing. We're going to further this a little more. So at first, it's not about your own merit. Now it's about standing on God's grace. John the Baptist knew that this was a very real temptation for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because having been children of Abraham, they thought they were something special. They thought that they were something incredible. They thought they were unique in God's eyes, and therefore their love, God's love for them, flowed out of who their descendants were instead of out of God's loving heart. And so what does John the Baptist say? Look at the rocks over there. I tell you, out of those rocks, I can make descendants of Abraham. Some think the rocks that he was referring to were actually people. Could have been Gentiles that were there saying, I can make them my covenant people. But I like to think of it more as literal rocks. Because after all, God who created Adam from the dust, what would it be to him to look at a rock and say, I can raise out a descendant of Abraham out of that rock? God could do it out of this piece of paper if he wanted to, because he is all powerful. He is almighty. And so the next time we think about standing before God based upon our own standing, our own privileges, let us remember that it is only by his grace that we have a place there. You see, the inclination to drift back towards self-righteousness is an ever-present and dangerous temptation for the believer. Self-righteousness makes your faith, I want to list three things it does to you. Self-righteousness makes your faith inconsistent. Why would I say that? Because if you rely on your own self-righteousness to come before God, then what happens when you mess up? What happens when you sin? What happens when you stumble? You don't feel like you can approach God anymore. So on your good days, you have good prayers. On your bad days, you can't stand to be in God's presence. Not because of any ill feelings you have toward him, but because you feel so unworthy. So it produces an inconsistent faith. Self-righteousness also causes you to be judgmental. You remember the prayer of one of the religious leaders? Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like that sinner over there. Praise you that I'm not like that tax collector. Thank goodness I'm not like that adulterer. And so we struggle with all these things, and we become judgmental. Because after all, if we're going to feel right before God, it means that somebody else doesn't need to be right before him. Self-righteousness also leaves you brokenhearted. And I don't mean the kind of brokenhearted that a guy or girl feels after a breakup. I mean brokenhearted because the wounds of your heart will never get addressed if you're relying on yourself instead of God. Your pains will never go away. Your struggles will never be overcome. Everything you face will be buried down deep because all you're doing is going through the motions of repentance. But what if instead you relied on God's grace every time? Then you would always feel welcome before God, even on your worst day, even when maybe you sinned in such a way that you thought God would never want to see you again. You would know that you were covered in the blood. You would also learn to extend that kind of grace to others, the grace that God has extended to you. And you would be willing to stand before God and be honest and be open and let him into your heart. That's the difference between relying on grace rather than yourself. And that leads us to our last thought. To produce the fruits of repentance, you must allow the Holy Spirit to uproot the godlessness in your heart. That last verse, the axe is ready already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a powerful image. If you've ever tried to cut down a tree or cut down a bush or cut down anything with a big stump, you know that if you don't get it at the root, oftentimes things will start growing back. I had a tree in my home or a bush at my parents' house when I was growing up. When we cut it down, we thought we got it low enough. And what happened? It began to sprout back over time. The work that God wants to do in your heart is at the root level. That's why when he says, I'm going to cut it off at the root, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, you see the trees? In other words, you see all the Israelite people? If they don't change, I'm going to cut them off at the root. God's going to cut them off at the root so they'll never grow back again. He looks at them and he says, now you Pharisees and Sadducees, you the individual tree, if you don't produce fruit in keeping with repentance, I'm going to cut you off at the root. And so then they might ask the question, well, what is the fruit of repentance? What does that look like? It's the same thing. Your heart right now is filled with all kinds of trees. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. And the Holy Spirit has got that axe. And he's ready to cut off, to uproot everything in your heart that is not of God, so that those good trees can grow and produce the kind of fruit that God wants to see in your life. And so the question for us is, which group are we going to be in? Are we going to be the tree that stubbornly holds on to our self-worth and our self-righteousness and eventually gets cut off and thrown into the fire? Or are we going to be the tree that produces good fruit by allowing God to trim us, by allowing God to shape us, by allowing the Holy Spirit to uproot anything in our hearts that is not of God? What will your decision be today? I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of disciple who produces the fruit of repentance. But I know it is only possible when I allow the Holy Spirit to take those things out of my heart that don't need to be there and fill my heart with those things that need to be there. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we ask for your forgiveness this morning. Because even though we don't mean to, we know that there are times where we rely on ourselves instead of you. Where we think that somehow, because of the way our faith has matured and the way we've drawn near to you, that is what makes us holy and that makes us special. When reality, it's your grace and the blood of the Lamb that does that. Lord, help us to never become convinced of our own work, but instead to always be resolute and depending upon your most holy grace. Lord, you know our hearts this morning. You know we can be stubborn. You know we can struggle with every kind of sin imaginable. The very things you tell us not to do, we end up doing. The very things that you tell us to do, we end up avoiding. Lord, we want to have hearts that are remade into the image of your Son. But we know for that to happen, some things have to be uprooted. Lord, we invite you to work on our hearts. We invite you to reveal to us anything that doesn't belong. And Lord, we pray for the courage to be willing to trust you with this so crucial process. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn this morning, I want to invite you. If the Holy Spirit has moved upon your heart in any way, come down to this altar and pray. Let him be the one who guides you. Let him be the one who speaks to you. Maybe you have found your place, and if you're honest, you've been feeling pretty good about where you are with God based upon what you have been doing. And you realize maybe for the first time that you're trusting in yourself rather than Jesus Christ. Come down to this altar and pray. Ask for forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning and for you, you've been a little hesitant to allow the Holy Spirit to uproot those troublesome trees in your heart. Let this be the day that you begin to allow them to work. Don't hold on to things that God is ready to free you from. Let this be the first step as we come and we allow him to remake our hearts so that we might produce the kind of fruit that lasts, that will stand the test of time and won't be cut off and thrown into the fire.